Spring Valley Bible Church online. My name is Kit Sheehan. Happy Father's Day. Brian, we have some songs for us today.
Good morning, everyone. If you have a New Broadman hymnal, would you join me at number 15? Number 15 is called We Praise Thee, O God, Our Redeemer. Three verses, number 15. Creator, in grateful devotion our tribute we bring. We lay it before Thee, we kneel and adore Thee. We bless Thy holy name, glad praises we sing. Worship Thee, God of our fathers, we bless Thee. Through life's storm and tempest, our guide hast Thou been. When perils o'ertake us, Thou wilt not forsake us, and with Thy help, O Lord, our battles we win. United, our praises we offer to Thee, great Jehovah, glad anthems we raise. Thy strong arm will guide us, our God is beside us. To Thee, our great Redeemer, forever be praise. Amen. Okay, again, near the back of the New Broadman hymnal, number 495. 495, there's a land that is fairer than day. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing oppressed. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer the tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by.
Thank you, Brian. Okay, we need to talk a little bit about prayer. I wanted to, before we get too far into it, I wanted to read something from Acts, based upon the current situations in the world. Is it God can use natural disasters, man-made disasters, wars, to bring people to a realization that they need to be saved? So I thought I'd read something from Acts here that would highlight that. And Paul and Silas are imprisoned. This is talking about Acts chapter 16. So they're in a crowd, and the crowd rose up together against them. And the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And if the prisoners get out, then the jailer gets killed. That's the punishment if he can't keep his prisoners secure. Verse 25. When about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved in your household." So people are aware of God, they understand God, and there are many people that are positive towards God. And God will give them the gospel in one way or another. Sometimes that's the with the word like chapter 3 of John. Some people read that and believe. Other people get in arguments. They try to prove the Bible wrong, and then they end up becoming a believer because they prove to themselves that the Bible is true. So, but God can use current situations, different wars, floods, earthquakes, to wake people up to the fact that there is an eternal existence. And as someone said, location, location, location. Do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to the lake of fire? It's up to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, as they told the jailer. Now we have. Did I have? Let me see here. I guess I don't have any special things here. Let me do my share my. Here's a prayer list. Okay, there we go. So we start with Judith and Herman. Pray for their stamina, for their health, for recovery. I know that both of them have had sickness, so pray that they'll be healed and God will bless them mightily. Pray for John and Judy Hintz at Tucson Bible Church. It's kind of a sister church. And pray for their outreach, for their health, and stamina. Carrie and Fossil John, they are in the United States. Pray for their blessing and their fundraising, that they may receive many funds to help them fund their mission in Pakistan. And pray for their church while they're away, that the church will continue safely. And pray for the Risley family. It's not just that they're missionaries, but they're missionaries in a highly volatile environment. The Sinaloa cartel controls a lot of that area where they give the gospel. So pray for their safety, but also pray for their outreach, that they have the resources, that Courtney has the resources she needs for her clinic, that Grady has the food and support he needs for the cafeteria, and pray for their not just their safety of them, but also their children, which is the third generation of Risleys in Mexico. We pray for Brother Linus. I follow him on Facebook now, so we'll pray for his safety, his outreach, that he has a tremendous mission outreach or mission in Nigeria, but we also have people in Kenya and Liberia. So we pray for the Christians in Africa. It's a very difficult place to be a Christian. So we sometimes think we have it hard here, but we've got it rather easy. We live like kings compared to some people. So pray for their safety. Pray for their resources, that God will provide what they need. We also pray for the military, especially in this time. Although the U.S. military is not supposedly directly involved in either Ukraine or in the Middle East, we know that whether they like it or not, they can be targets of missiles or attacks. So pray for the military, that they'll be safe, but also from a spiritual perspective, that people will turn to God. Those that are believers will be encouraged to study the Word, to learn about their relationship with God, exercise that relationship with God the Father through prayer, and that they will have an outreach with the gospel. Pray for the police and the fire in your local communities. They support us. Sometimes we don't think about them until all of a sudden we need them. But they need our prayers daily. So we pray for them that they'll be safe, that they will have fellowship with fellow believers, for those that are believers, and that those that are not believers, and we know there are some, that they will get the gospel, and that they will have a choice to make. Where do they want to be located in eternity? So we've got ongoing requests. So we pray for Spring Valley Bible Church, that God will guide us in His will. Pray again for Herman and Judith. Pray for the youth ministry, for their summer activities, that they'll have the funding they need, and that they will have the outreach, and the people that need to be in their camps will be there and hear the gospel. We know that they have great success and a good outreach. We pray for America. We know that we're split so many ways, and so much hatred. Recent attempt, oh no, actually two politicians were killed, and two were wounded, or were the politician and the family. So we pray that somehow we need to heal the country, and it should start with Christians. We should, if you're hating and you're involved with that in any way, that's wrong. Hatred is wrong. Hatred's a sin. Hatred takes you away from fellowship with God and can end up putting you in line for discipline from God. But we should be a healing force in the United States. We pray for our leaders. We pray for their safety. Pray for their guidance. Pray that those that are believers will have fellowship and be able to learn about their relationship with God and be able to exercise that in faith, and that they'll be able to give the gospel to those who are unbelievers. I thank you for prayers for me. Every week I need prayers as I prepare the lesson. Thank you for prayers for Roland. He has had brain bleeds similar to what Herman has. He seems to be doing just fine right now, so I appreciate the prayers. Thanksgiving. I don't know what the doctors are going to do with Herman's aortic stenosis. It's difficult at his age. I don't know if they need open heart surgery to fix that, or maybe they'll just live with it and deal with it with various medicines. So we pray that the doctors will be able to deal with it, and So pray for Herman's joy in his spiritual life. We prayed last week for Theo, low birth rate, I don't know what his current status is of today, need to pray that for his health, for the doctors, and pray that that he can grow up and receive the gospel. Elvin has had progress and stability with the kidney and cancer problems. We've been praying for him. We have a new number of people who are have either dementia or cancer or other heart problems. So we pray for these people that for their health, but also from the spiritual perspective that God has given them what they need. In some cases, it's a tap on the shoulder. In other cases, it's, as James says, count it all joy in our pressures. So God is leading them somewhere. So help them understand and follow God's leading. Jerry, Jerry Lynn knee replacement went well. We're grateful. Phyllis, I haven't got a current status, but the last I heard, she's in a memory care unit. She's 90 plus. I think she's 92, 93 or something. So, but she has been a blessing to Spring Valley Bible Church with all her support, cards, and so many things that she has sent us, and a faithful listener. So I pray for her fellowship that she'll be able to listen and to get some local fellowship with fellow believers in Florida. Jerry has grade 1 prostate cancer. Being a man, I'm familiar with that possibility of getting prostate cancer. And so there are some of the cancers that grow slowly, and rather than do invasive surgery, they just monitor it. And there's others that are aggressive, and apparently his is not aggressive. So pray for healing. There are things that they can do, medicines they can give him that can slow down the cancer. There are other things that they can do, whether it's radiation or there are different kinds of things that they're doing these days. So pray for Jerry that the doctors will be able to address that issue. We talked about youth ministry. Pray for their camp here. Let's see. 19. So it's coming up next week. So let's pray for their outreach. They'll have a wonderful time. They'll have the resources, and that they'll be safe, secure, that there'll be some meaningful changes in people's lives. So, Lauren had 2 back surgeries, and we're grateful for the success, and now that's a pain management. So pray for the pain management. I'm just looking at, Katie, she has a number of prayers for her family, friends, in particular grandson who was murdered. So pray for their friends and the family, that they'll understand what happened, that they'll be comforted. Katie had surgery, so pray for her healing. I thank you for Theodora's for the prayers for Theodora. She's now back in Greece, she's on a diet. Certain things she doesn't eat, can't have, that will help her deal with the spinal cyst rather than try and go in with surgery with the possibility of paralysis, permanent paralysis, if they make a mistake. So currently, with medications and diet, they're dealing with that. Thank you for Katerina. She's hanging in there. Pray for Eve, for her brother, her daughter, her family, for Eve. For I know she's had some health issues, so pray for her health. Pray for her daughter. Her daughter lost a dear friend, so pray for comfort. Pray for the health of her brother. We've been praying for Mike Beale. Pray that he will have Christian fellowship. I know that if he's in a memory unit, that sometimes they have good days and bad days. So we'll pray that he'll have some good days, that he'll be aware of God's grace in his life. Pray for Marie, for essentially blood clots in the brain. Essentially, that's a stroke. Pray for healing. Ed Lacey, we continue to pray for his health, heart, or heart health. So many people we have to pray here, so I haven't prayed for all of them. We do have, for those listening, we have the PDF file. It's under Romans. If you care to donate, we have a couple places where you can do that. You can donate online. Let's see here if I can move this without. So we have a contributions page, so you can donate online with PayPal or a credit card, or with the Liberty Youth Group. But we also have, for those of us that like paper, we have a. You can send a check to Spring Valley Bible Church, P.O. Box 702431, Dallas, Texas 75370. And of course, we always go to the Liberty Youth Group Ministries page, libertyyouthministries.com, so you can participate in their summer camp. I think I don't know if the sign up is closed, but it starts, I guess, next week. And you can give to their website as well. Okay, so I guess we'll go ahead and put a prayer here. We lift up our people, our congregation, our nation, to the Lord for blessings. And prepare our souls for the study of the Word of God. I know it's difficult sometimes. There's so many distractions. Then we need to turn the TV off and the radio off and listen, concentrate. So many blessings are waiting for us in the Word. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study and teach. Thank you for America. We pray for healing. Pray that believers will understand that it's love, not hate, that we need to be walking by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we need to develop an intimate relationship with God the Father, and that we look forward to our future. And we lift up our members of our congregation and the people we've mentioned, so many people, including Herman and Judith, that you can bless their lives in a powerful way. Pray, Father, now that you'll give me words to speak your lesson, your words, that we might be blessed. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before I get to the lesson, I wanted to read something from the Old Testament. Now, some people are looking at the current situation in the Middle East. I know that when I go to the pre-trib conference, there's a sense by many of the people there that we're very close to the rapture, that it could happen in any second, any minute, or it might be years. We just don't know. But there was something that I happened to think about. I know that when Trump moved the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem, that some people were calling Trump a new Cyrus. So for those that are not familiar with Cyrus, he was the king of Persia that ordered the rebuilding of the temple. Let me just read some of this and we'll comment a little bit on it. This is Ezra chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had prophesied they would return to the land once they were out there in exile. So Jeremiah said that they would come back. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, oops, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So, speculation. We know that from prophecy that there will be a temple in Jerusalem in the tribulation. I don't know when that will be built. It could be that if a missile happened to land on the Temple Mount and blow up things there, level it. And what if it exposed artifacts from the Temple of Herod or even the Temple of King Solomon? People think there's things buried underneath the Temple Mount. But at some point, that temple will be rebuilt. We don't know if that's now or if that'll be after the rapture. I know most people think it'll be after the rapture, but we know that the temple was destroyed. The last temple was destroyed after the church age had begun. So anyhow, but things are happening and we're getting closer and closer to the rapture. So the question is, are you rapture ready? That's after one of those websites. So the question is, are you rapture ready? Are you ready for the rapture? I know some people, oh, I wish the rapture come. I'm in such a terrible situation. Well, God has given you a situation that you need, perhaps. But here's something that Herman has said. Our time on earth is brief, but our existence in heaven is eternal. So we prepare now for eternity. We know that humanity has many questions. Those people that have not believed ask questions about where did we come from? What is our purpose? What happens when we die? And the Bible has answers for each and every one of those questions and more. That's why I like to call Bible doctrine Bible answers. I don't know what's going to happen in the Middle East in the short term. We know from prophecy that there will be wars, but in the end, Jesus Christ will come back. But in the interim, from the rapture to the second coming, there will be a judgment at the judgment seat of Christ for believers, not for sin. Sin's taken care of. But what have we done? How have we walked by faith? It's not a human effort that we do. It's an effort that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do. Have you done that? Do you do that daily? That's kind of what we're talking about today in this lesson. I tried to come up with a title, and I'm not sure that was a very good one. Perhaps Love Precludes Shame or something like that. But that's the one I came up with for Romans 5:5, so we're stuck with it for now. We'll start with Romans 5:3 for the context. And not only this, but we also exult in tribulations. And remember, James says, count it all joy. So we should count our tribulations, our pressures in life as joy. Why? because that forces us, or hopefully we go to faith, walk by faith, and we're blessed in that so many ways. Sometimes you don't, like Job, you look around you and all you can say is, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. So you understand that God has a plan for your life. Sometimes, and many times, that includes suffering. Now, if that suffering is a result of sin, well, we need to get out of sin. You need to acknowledge, realize that what your sin is, okay, and agree with God. Yeah, that's wrong. Let's move forward in faith. So knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, that's one of those words for patience, perseverance, or another word we might say wait. So that's faith, continued faith. Romans 5:4, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And that's where we were last week. But there's more to this. And hope does not disappoint. And that's a word for shame. There's no shame from hope. But why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So hope, so love precludes shame. So we had tribulation, we talked about that last week, and then perseverance, proven character, hope, and now no shame, no shame. But that shame, we want to explore that a little bit this week. There are some things with that in the future where we might have shame for not taking up all the different things that God has given us. We are in Christ. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have the potential of the filling of the Holy Spirit, a spiritual gift. We have purpose. There's so many things that we have from God. Don't forget those. Don't put them to the side. Today's verse in Romans 5:5, the focus is on does not disappoint, and the love of God has been poured out. The word disappoint or shame leads us to an important event in the future, the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, Herman's talked extensively about that in different places, that we don't want to stand before Jesus and be ashamed because we didn't use all the different assets that he gave us. Every believer is judged after the rapture. The judgment is not about salvation, but about rewards and our future position in the millennial kingdom, which spans earth and heaven. And I've said this several times, that Robbie Dean, I like what he says. He says, our current time on the earth is like boot camp, getting ready for the millennium and eternity. Going back to what Herman said, our time on earth is brief, but our existence in heaven is eternal. Does not disappoint. Present active indicative continues. The word means shame. Present tense means continuous action in present time. But it continues into eternity. We understand the English word shame, but what does it mean in relation to people and God? I was trying to think of how do I encapsulate the meaning? Well, a good starting point was Wikipedia. Now, some people don't like Wikipedia, and certainly there are some places that I very much disagree. But there are other places, well, this is useful as a starting point. Shame, quoting from Wikipedia, shame is a discrete, basic emotion described as a moral or social emotion that drives people to hide or deny their wrongdoings. Moral emotions are emotions that have an influence on a person's decision-making skills and monitors different social behaviors. The focus of shame is on the self or the individual with respect to a perceived audience. It brings about profound feelings of deficiency, defeat, inferiority, unworthiness, or self-loathing. Now, it's my underlined because one sentence in Wikipedia was helpful for me. That's the underlined, the sentence that I underlined. The focus of shame is on the self or the individual with respect to a perceived audience. So you have the self, you have the audience, And something that's not said there is some kind of a standard or that we're expected to meet. And if we didn't meet that standard or we violated that standard, well, then we might be feeling shame in front of those people. Like if we stand behind but in front of our parents and we did something wrong, we feel embarrassed and shame. Yes, I was wrong. The text of Romans 5:5 doesn't identify or specify the audience. There could be different audiences. In the context, God is pouring out his love. So one audience would be God. Another audience could be other believers. A third audience could be the world in general, including Cosmos Diabolicus. Remember, I've talked about the witness of the life, that's one way we witness, that maybe the first way that we witness by living our life as Christians, by walking by faith, and faith depends on the Holy Spirit. The context is that we are not ashamed because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. We are not ashamed because of our relationship with God. Going back to the first use in the Bible of the word shame. So you go back to Genesis and you see where shame is first used. Chapter 2 of Genesis, right in the beginning. Chapter Genesis 2:25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. After they sinned, they hid from God. Remember, that's part of that definition. Shame causes people to hide because they understand that they have violated some standard. Remember the description from Wikipedia. Shame causes someone to hide. Genesis 3:7. Skipping up. This is after the fall. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So they're hiding their bodies because they're ashamed. Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" God already knows where he is, but he's evoking a response. He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." All those things to do with shame. The audience was God and themselves. Adam and Eve were ashamed of their sinful bodies, but the source of their shame was because of their sin. Their bodies had changed. Not only were they aware of their nakedness, but they had now lost the human spirit. Their fellowship had been broken. They were now in sin and in the eternal state. If they did not change, then they were going to the lake of fire. So there are many changes that happened, and of course God takes them out of the garden, and there's curses. But we have at Genesis 3:15, the first gospel, and God is going to provide a anointed Messiah. Once again, when we want to know the beginning of something, we end up in Genesis. Genesis is sometimes called the book of beginnings, and so many times I'm surprised sometimes how I'm forced to go back, especially to chapters 2 and 3, when we're talking about in the book of Romans. The book of Romans, you without those chapters, some of the what Paul said would be meaningless. So we go back to that. That's a foundation for some of what he says. So we have to be familiar with the book of Genesis. So there's another kind of shame that ties into Romans 5:5, even if tangentially. This has to do with rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And that'll take us to 1 John 2:28. But before we get to that point, we need to look at some background. Going back to the text of Romans 5:5. Because, that's a good translation, but I hadn't expected that love being poured out would be the antidote, as it were, for shame. It makes sense as I look back at it, but it was something that surprised me. poured out. Perfect passive indicative. The perfect past that completed action at the point of salvation that has current and lasting results. So God's love is poured out in our hearts, and it continues to have effect now and forever. At the point of belief in Jesus as Savior, at the point of our salvation, God the Holy Spirit starts indwelling us and providing us the opportunity of being filled with the Holy Spirit. As a result, we can demonstrate the divine nine characteristics of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which includes love. So we can produce love, but only as a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this pouring out, when God says pouring out, and that word pouring out doesn't mean some delicate, don't let it overflow my glass kind of pouring. This is a fire hose kind of pouring. God plops his love on us and continues to, fills us up. The cup will overflow, as in David's Psalm 23:5. And we might have an emotional reaction when we're saved, or maybe not. I know that when I believed, I realized that this is what I had been looking for many years. It's just I didn't know it was God. I knew there was something out there, something that I needed. Now, other people, I know there's a story that R.B. Thiem once told about a guy that had been out all night drinking, and he had a terrible, terrible headache from a hangover. Some friend brought him in, he got the gospel, believed, and he didn't feel any better after he believed than before he believed. But he was saved. So sometimes you may have an emotional reaction believing. Sometimes it's a relief because I know that that's what it is. I know there was another guy I knew that he knew the gospel was true. He'd gone through and challenged Bible passages and then studied them and realized that they were true. So before he believed, he knew that there was a salvation. He knew that he was on the way to the lake of fire, but he didn't want to give up his life of sin. So he felt like he was in hell already. Because he knew he didn't want to leave his current life, but he knew that that was going to lead to the lake of fire. He eventually believed, and he may have had a tremendous relief. So, the heart, we talk, it's not necessarily the physical heart. We're talking about the thinking part of the soul. I found it interesting sometimes that there are different body parts that are used as far as emotion or spiritual life, and they're not really talking about the physical part of the body, but they're talking about the soul as if it was a body in itself, having a heart, a mind, kidneys, bowels. Interesting how there's a shadow. So commentators didn't explain or expand much on Romans 5:5 other than give individual words. But there's a ready question here about love and the Holy Spirit. If we see this pouring out of God's love into the believer as input, is there an associated output of God's love? Why, yes, I already mentioned it. So when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's an output of God's love. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And I keep coming back to this passage whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit, because there's so many things that happen in our soul that produces this because of God's the Holy Spirit, the power. God does this through us. And sometimes if you want to get into details, you say, well, I don't know exactly how God does it, but he does it. He did it. God pours out his love into our hearts at the point of salvation. If we continue in faith dependence on the Holy Spirit, there is no shame because we're filled by the Holy Spirit, led by him, guided by him, empowered by him. We can then produce the love of God because of this empowerment. It's God that does it. And that's why I keep wanting to emphasize that when we do things, we do it. We must do it not on the basis of our human effort, but on the basis of empowerment from the Holy Spirit. So growth toward maturity requires this filling of the Holy Spirit plus learning Bible answers to guide our growth. As we have seen, continued perseverance in the pressures of life leads to a confident expectation in the future. This future is not just a physical future here on earth and now, but also a future in eternity. So what about a shame? An accumulation of time spent walking by faith leads to rewards. So as we mature and we add in maturity, we do things that God rewards us for. He rewards us for being in fellowship with Him, with dependence on the Holy Spirit, just trusting Him. We get rewarded for just trusting Him. Wow. No shame. But if we get to the judgment seat of Christ and we have been ignoring Bible answers, ignoring the use of our spiritual gift, and doing whatever's right in our own eyes, then we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be ashamed standing before Him. And I've heard stories of people. There was one that just impressed me from R.B. Thiem's stories, where he knew of a man who believed, who was confident in his eternal security. He married an unbelieving woman and went about his way without dealing with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And he eventually died in a plane crash. So the question then is, well, what happens when he goes to the face-to-face with Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ? Why did he not want to be filled with the Spirit? So God provided all the assets and continuous opportunities to walk in the Christian life and be rewarded for just walking by faith and being blessed and being rewarded in eternity. What I'm saying is that what we do now has everlasting effect. So what you're doing now, as long as you're filled with the Spirit, walking by faith, dependence, learning Bible answers, we could say Bible doctrine, but for some reason people don't like the word doctrine. So I try and say, well, they're really answers. They're answers to questions. That's why we study it. So we know that trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior has everlasting effect. It keeps us from the lake of fire. Instead, we go to heaven, receive rewards that include responsibilities in the millennial kingdom on earth and into eternity. Now, I want to be careful here. I don't want to suggest anything close to legalism. It has to do with God, the Holy Spirit, empowering us. We depend on Him. It's non-meritorious for us. And yet, we earn rewards just by trusting Him. I'm suggesting that walking by faith is trusting in God's Word and the leading of the Spirit to conform our thinking and our behavior to God's norm. Be holy, even as I am holy, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And holy means separate. So we are separated by depending upon God, the Holy Spirit. We empowered by Him. We're guided by Him. We're taught by Him. The Holy Spirit has so many ministries in our own individual lives. We do that by being powered by the Holy Spirit, by faith dependence on Him. But, rejecting God's plan for our lives has consequences. The first one is that when there is an accounting at the judgment seat of Christ, we could come up short. How do we explain to Jesus, face to face, our Savior, sorry, I was having too much fun acting like an unbeliever? We do not lose salvation, but there is loss of rewards. Remember that 2 Timothy 2:12 is about rewards, not salvation. I know a lot of people want to say that's a salvation passage and that we lose our salvation. No, what 2 Timothy talking about here is rewards. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. So the point here is we reign with Him in the millennium, and the millennium can that kingdom can continue into eternity, and we can be on Jesus Christ's staff. But we need to continuously depend on the Holy Spirit, who takes us to Jesus Christ. And with Bible answers, takes us to God the Father. And I emphasize that relationship to God the Father. That should be a very strong, intimate relationship, that we can go into the throne room of God day or night, anytime. He's waiting, tapping his foot, waiting to bless us. Will he or she come in and ask for blessings? Will he trust me? But you're probably saying, well, wait a minute. If you haven't gotten any rewards, how can you lose them? Good question. Here's the answer. In eternity past, God prepared rewards for each and every person who was going to become a believer. Remember, God is outside of time, not controlled by time. He's omniscient, knowing what will happen. And so he prepared a multitude of potential eternal blessings for each of us. Now, he could have said, well, I know they're only going to do this much, and I'm only going to provide this amount. But he provided more than what we will do, but he put all these were potential. You could have had these, but you didn't, because you didn't claim them by just walking by faith. He prepared a multitude of potential eternal blessings for each of us. As a result, we will inherit them at judgment seat of Christ. And that's an important word. We're saved at the point of salvation. That's free. But we will inherit, because we are in Jesus Christ, and inherit are these rewards. So unless we didn't measure up by not walking by faith, by rejecting the leading of the Spirit, by not learning all the answers in the Bible that apply to us. Now let us see this starting with 1 John 2:28. In my opinion, the book of 1 John is difficult to learn, and I'm not saying that just on my own. Other pastors have said the same thing. It's a very difficult book to wade through. It may be easy on the surface to read, but what does it mean? Just the first four verses are very interesting for me. I seem to think that John may have read some books on mathematics. Maybe Euclid is his book on elements. It starts out very simple words, and he progresses from there with more mathematical concepts. So if you read those first four verses, I see it as a logic puzzle. You start out with what is John talking about, and then who is we, and what is the beginning? Just so many questions, but you have to very carefully sort it out. Or you go to the sin unto death. You have to understand what that's not a loss of salvation, but you have to very carefully and logically separate what the possibilities are. So 1 John is not an easy book, and I don't think that I'll get to there anytime soon as far as a lesson. I'm just concentrating on Romans right now, and I'll let God direct me if we get to past the end of Romans. We'll see. Like the Gospel of John, the First John is very profound in various places. It can be often misunderstood if one only looks at the English translation. But it's not just the English translation, it's the logic. You have to very carefully understand what is he saying. So let's start with some context, starting with 1 John 2:25. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. And I've talked about life and righteousness, that there's a barrier between man and God. And part of that is sin, and we know that sin has been taken care of. The punishment for sin has been taken care of on the cross. But there are issues with righteousness and life, and we need both of those to have fellowship with God. So Paul writes about righteousness, the whole book of Romans, from righteousness, justice. John writes much about eternal life. Whether you're talking about John chapter 3 and other passages in the gospel, or here it is, this 1 John, and he talks about eternal life. So this life and righteousness are missing pieces for salvation for an unbeliever. That's what they need, and they don't have it. Sin is taken care of by Jesus on the cross. No one goes to the lake of fire based upon their sins. What we see that when the books are opened, it's the book of works, not of righteousness. And since they can't do works without the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no works that are redeemable in there. So they go there. They go to the lake of fire because they rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. And I know that's difficult for some people. How can a loving God? Well, God has made it easy. All you have to do is trust Him. So two parts of the barrier between man and God are righteousness and eternal life. These are received based upon faith, not works. You don't have to earn it. And it's in a matter of a second. I believe. And you're saved. They are needed for a relationship with God. It's righteousness and life. We need God's imputed righteousness and everlasting life. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we gain those. 1 John 2:26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. In every dispensation, there are false teachers. We see a lot in the Old Testament about false prophets. There's much written in the New Testament on this. And I touched on this during lessons on the New Apostolic Reformation. We disagree very much with their theology. 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, the Holy Spirit. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So, anointing, I'll start with that, reference to the indwelling Holy Spirit. John often uses the verb abide to indicate fellowship based upon the filling of the Holy Spirit. So there's different terminologies between Paul and John. John concentrates on the fellowship, the abiding, sitting down and having a meal with Jesus Christ. We're talking about Bible answers, Bible information, Bible guidance, help. So now, 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Now, some of this is not exactly in the, there's no exact word for shrink away, but that's included by some from the word for confidence. Or shame, not confidence, shrink away in shame. So abide in him, present active imperative. This is a command. We have many commands to abide, to walk in faith, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the command, as it were, by Jesus Christ. We trust the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Things follow from that. Like I say, God, the Holy Spirit can lead us. We can have the characteristics of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the divine nine, the leading, the learning, the empowerment. So we have many, many passages that John uses, and there's a couple from Paul talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. In this one, John 15:4, the Upper Room Discourse, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So there you are. We cannot produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit unless the Holy Spirit produces it in us. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that does the work, not us. And that reminds me of that story from L.S. Chafer about a kid, as a man. I suppose at my age I start calling young men at 20 a kid, but so he's a young man, and he goes to L.S. Chafer and complains that he thinks his life is a failure as a Christian. And so L.S. Chafer says you need to just depend on the Holy Spirit. So he goes off and he depends on the Holy Spirit as he's doing his living his life. And he comes back a few days later all in a tizzy saying, I'm so afraid I'm going to lose this. My life has changed. I don't want to lose this. Well, the point is you continue to walk by faith, and it's not that you lose it, but as you as you continue to walk by faith and learn, as Bible study is so important to understand what is it that you have. It answers so many questions. Not just those big three, but how do I live my Christian life? What's right and what's wrong? Like, for instance, tithing. We don't believe in tithing, but well, there's an answer. What about witnessing? Witnessing, there's so many different ways you can do that. But it talks about different things in the New Testament. For some people, you have to start with creation, and others people already know what you're talking about. So there are answers. So it's really important to learn who you are and who God is, and how my relationship to God is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. John 15:9. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue, and that's the word for abide, so they've translated it differently. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So how do we abide in his word? Well, we study and learn and trust the word and apply it to our lives. John 8:32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So we the truth is the word, and we learn it, and we have a freedom to serve. John 14:16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, in other words, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. So once we die, we continue with the Holy Spirit, and we should be filled continuously with the Holy Spirit in eternity. It'd be a marvelous thing. No continuous filling of the Holy Spirit and know the sin nature. And if we have been faithful and walk by faith, many blessings. John 14:17. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The last quote from Jesus to his disciples at the upper room is the prophecy of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So back to 1 John 2:28, confidence. And I expected to see the word hypomone or one of those words, but that's not what this word is. This is not our word for hope or confident expectation. Per Herman, I just quoted him. I didn't put the where I got that. Anyhow, I believe that was 1 John. Don't remember where I got it from. Anyhow, it means, this word in the Greek means outspokenness, frankness, unreservedness in speech, plainness, freely, openly, publicly, courage in speech, boldness in speech. Since this verse is about the judgment seat of Christ, it begs the question, will you have confidence standing face to face with Jesus, or will you shrink away in shame? Currently, we have a confident expectation of future events. We talk about hope, and we see that in Romans chapter 4 or 5. We have hope as part of our maturity. But when we get to those future events, we should have confidence or boldness of speech with Jesus Christ. I remember Herman talking about seeing his friend Jesus Christ. He's our friend as well. I almost think of was it Mary Magdalene in the garden, where she grabs hold of Jesus, Rabboni, when she realizes who she's speaking to. At first she thinks it's the gardener, and then all of a sudden, God reveals that it's Jesus, and she has this tremendous emotional response, Rabboni, my teacher, because she had such a terrible life, and now she's saved, and she understands. That's the problem with some do-good people. They think they're so good that God's going to save them, and then there are other people that are so bad. They think, well, there's no way I can be saved. Well, everybody can be saved. Anybody. It's a matter of trusting in Jesus Christ. Sin is not the issue. That's the point. And the problem with so many Christian people is that they say, oh, you have to be good to go to heaven. No. We have a sin nature. Even as believers, we have sin natures. But the point is that we avoid that by the power of the Holy Spirit. At his coming, from First John 2:28. So in the context, we're referring to the rapture. It's not the second coming, but for the Christian, the coming is the rapture. It takes us off the earth. Shrink away from him in shame. The shrink away is not actually a separate word. The word in the Greek is a word for shame. It's very related to the word not shame in Romans 5:5. Slightly different. The word in the in the Romans has kat in front of it. I forget the word now. But here's just another version of that verb. Confident speech is contrasted with shame. The key question is, did you consistently walk by faith? Did you grow in grace? Did you become a mature Christian? Those who employ Romans 5:5 and hope in God will not be put to shame. The remedy to prevent shame at the judgment seat of Christ is embodied in several commands. Remember, Jesus gave us commands. And in some places there's commands, plural, be filled with the Spirit and love. In others it's just love, which means the filling of the Holy Spirit, or be filled with the Holy Spirit, abide in him. So we have many passages from Ephesians, or from Paul in Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So when we're in the filling of the Holy Spirit, we don't sin. Next verse, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:16, or 5:6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we saw that over and over again in the book of Judges. Everybody was walking by sight, and nobody was walking by faith, or very few of them were. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you and you are not competent to constitute the smallest law courts, talking about suing each other there. But we're supposed to judge the world? 1 Corinthians 6:3. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So when you read that, you're surprised. You say, well, I'm going to judge an angel? We know that in our current state, we're lower than angels. And yet, in our resurrection bodies, we're actually in the position in Jesus, we're higher than angels. And we know that there are angels watching us, learning about God's grace, his glory, by having us walk by faith and working through us. How much do you not know that we will judge angels? I'm reminded of a story that R.B. Thiem said, that every believer at the end of the millennium would knock a angel off the earth into the abyss, or into the lake of fire. Maybe that's what he's talking about here. I don't know. But I don't know, how do we do that? I don't know. That'll become evident when we get there. But we will judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And we're not concerned with inheritance. It's talking not about salvation. You don't inherit salvation. You inherit rewards. And so the rewards in the kingdom of God come by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is about an inheritance based upon an existing relationship. Inheritance as a result of being in Christ, but also because of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So we should be calling out to the Father in prayer constantly, as Paul says, God, he's constantly in prayer. As a reminder, I understand that word that Paul uses for constant is also used of a hacking cough. So if you've ever had a cough or a cough in your cough, that's how we should be praying at times. Certainly we've got we have to concentrate on our jobs and stuff, but we should throughout the day be contacting God the Father, thanking him for many things, constantly giving thanks, but also praying and intercessing for people around us, for ourselves. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Revelation 20:5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Part. That's a key word here, but we need to understand what that means from the Greek. I just quote Robbie Dean. We need to look at this word part. It is the Greek word meros, and it doesn't mean part in the sense of role, but it has to do with a part or portion, and it was a technical term used in a will to describe the inheritance that would go to the heir. So this is a part is we're talking about inheritance again. And that's something to keep in mind. Inheritance is not salvation. Inheritance is based upon relationship, existing relationship. So salvation, yes, that is, we trust in Jesus Christ, and that is free. But inheritance is because of our relationship. Let's end in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for so many blessings. We know that we sometimes miss the importance of our relationship with you, with exercising all the gifts that you have given us, whether it's the filling of the Holy Spirit, our spiritual gift, the positions we have, the ability to talk to you. So help us understand the importance of walking by faith, of learning your word, of understanding who and what you are. Help us apply that to our lives. So we're grateful, Father, again, for the many blessings that we have. We pray for those around the world that have difficulties, whether they're people in, especially believers, say, in Ukraine or China, Africa, or the Middle East, that those people will turn to you for their salvation, will turn to you for guidance. And we thank you again, Father, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.